First Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We are going this year through the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, just diving into it verse by verse, word by word. And we've come to a fantastic portion of scripture that I've entitled, A People to Give Thanks For. You know, our culture today should have an immense amount of gratitude, but they don't. You see more and more unthankfulness in our culture. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 and 2, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. People are so unthankful, and I'm not just talking about materialism. I mean, they are unthankful for the stuff that they have. I mean, we live in a culture and age that just has everything, and people are just unthankful for those things. But I'm talking about being thankful for a God who created everything for His glory and for the love of His creation. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says, because although they knew God, creation declares that there's a God. Everybody knows there's a God by general revelation. They said they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. But they became futile or useless in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Not thankful just for the very purpose that God made them for. Matter of fact, Isaiah says that God made man for His glory. Amen? We're not thankful for who He is, thankful for what He has done, for all of His works. Jesus said, if we're not going to praise Him, the rocks will cry out, right? Listen to what Job says in Job chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. He says, but now ask the beasts, they'll teach you. The birds of the air, they'll tell you. Or speak to the earth, it will teach you. Or the fish of the sea, they'll explain it to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? We should just be thankful for light. I'm thankful for light, not just like the sunlight, but the light of God. I mean, hopefully you turned your clocks back at least yesterday morning so you went to bed a little earlier. I may have to go old school and do a little pulpit thumping just to keep you guys awake. Don't fall asleep. I will call you up. No, I'm just kidding. James Chandler says this as an illustration. He says a group of graduate students did a very bizarre experiment. They took lab rats and they put them in a tank of water. And they placed the tank of water in a totally dark room. And they went into an adjoining room with some night vision equipment, and they monitored the rats, and they swam and fought to live for almost 5 hours before giving up and drowning. And then the students, they took another set of lab rats, and they put them in a tank of water, and they put them in the same room, but this time they put a small lamp in there, and they turned the light on. And this was their hypothesis, that the light would give the rats hope. And they would survive much longer. And they did. It come to find out that they survived for almost 17 hours with a small light. And so it's amazing what light will do. Something about light that gives you hope, that'll make you strive to live a little longer. Light equals hope. And we should be thankful that we have hope. Amen? Paul was thankful for these people in Thessalonica. He was thankful that they had hope. Light had come into the world. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, He said, light has come into the world. But unfortunately, like He goes on to say, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But Paul was thankful for the Thessalonians. Thankfulness should be the heart's attitude of all believers. Unsaved people are unthankful. That's what their attitude is. We should be different. The world should see a difference. In Luke chapter 17, verse 11 through 18, there were 10 lepers. And they said, Lord, if You will, You can make us clean. And He said, okay, go and show yourselves to the priest. And immediately as they turned and walked away, they were cleansed. All 10 of them. And only one came back to thank God. Let's look at our test this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, looking at verse 13 through 16, Paul says this: "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they did not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may be saved, so as also to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." Ron Kirschman, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. Look at verse 13 there. Paul begins by saying, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing." He was a person who thanked God for many things. But in this passage, there's three reasons in verse 13, the rest there in verse 14, that Paul was thankful. So let's look at those. The first thing Paul was thankful for is that they received God's word as it was actually coming from God. Look at the rest of verse 13. He says, "Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." I'm so thankful for people that believe this right here is the word of God. That this is the word of truth. That these are the words of Christ. Literally, we speak it, but it's actually God's word that we're speaking. Amen? And there's two parts of that that I want you to see. It's vitally important. The first part, he says, when you received the word of God. Now that word "received" there comes from the Greek word paralambano, and it refers to an outward external listening. You turn on the radio, you're externally listening to the music. Right now you're listening to me coming to the speaker, or I'm just being extra loud because I don't want you to fall asleep. But you're hearing me externally. People on Facebook, they're going to be listening to me externally. But the idea is they were listening to God spoken through God's ministers. He says when you received the external listening, the word of God, you heard it from us. Okay? So it's we're the ones that speak it, but it's actually God's word. Does that make sense? It's ours to the speaking, but God is the source, and so we speak God's word through us. And Paul was so thankful that people receive that as actually coming from God. Every time you speak the word of God, you're actually speaking the words of God. And so that's the way it was. That's exactly what we want to do. We don't want to come and just be entertaining. We don't want to give you some kind of eloquent speech and go through the dictionary and give you all kinds of fancy words so it sounds, you know, wonderful. We want to give you God's word. I want to read you God's word. I want to explain what it means and then how you go and apply it to your life. Paul did the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. He said, "My speech and my preaching are not with persuasive words of human wisdom." I'm not trying to persuade you in any way. All I want to do is give you the word of God because it has power within its own right. Amen. That was an amen right there. First words. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. God's word is quick, it's living, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. You just give them God's word and let God's word work. So they spoke the word of God, the external listening. She didn't go to, he didn't get to bed early, did you? It's all right. So you hear the external listening. And that's what we're giving you, the external listening. But there's an important aspect that is most neglected. Look there as verse 13. He goes on to say, but when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, he said, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now that word welcome there comes from the Greek word dekomai. And it means to welcome, it means to receive, it means to accept. You accept what's come. It's a subjective reception, which means you have to accept it. You have to receive it. You have to welcome it. You have the external listening. You can listen to the Word of God all day. But if you don't accept it into your heart, it's not going to do you any good. You hear God's Word, but you have to accept it. You got to welcome it into your heart. Amen? And this is part of the problem because people hear God's word all day. And most of them don't receive it. They don't accept it. And you know what? God's word will never come and work in your life if you don't receive it first. You've got to welcome it in your life before you can let it work. Most people don't even get that far. James says in James chapter 1, verse 22, be doers of the word and not just hearers only. The external hearing only. Deceiving your own selves. When you accept this as God's word, look there at the rest of verse 13 there. He says, which also effectively works in you. But incorruptible through what? The word of God, which lives and abides forever. James chapter 1 verse 18, James writes this. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Excellent. One that I should have up there, but I don't. Romans 10, verse 17, Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what?
The word of God.
Oh, amen. That's like we're all unified. We're all on the same page. Man, I'll have to take up another offering. It blesses us. Listen, Jesus said this in Luke 11, 28. He said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. It teaches us, it corrects us, it equips us. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed, is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that Jesus, when he died in his death, burial, and resurrection, went down to the ground and led captivity captive. And then when he went up and sat to the right hand of the Father, he gave gifts to men. He gave some to be evangelists, some apostles, some prophets, some teachers, some pastors, for equipping of the saints to go do the work of the ministry. Listen, what is the job of a teacher? What is the job of a pastor? Is to train the saints. The word in the King James, it's used as perfect, to perfect the saints, to mature them, to grow them, so that the saints can go and do the work of the ministry. Amen? It's not the pastor's job, it's everybody's job. It's not just my job to visit the sick, it's everybody's job. It's my job to teach the Bible, it's everybody's job. So what we do, God specifically designed gifted people, pastors, teachers, to give the word of God so saints are matured so they can go into the world and do the work of the ministry. How are you matured? How are you perfected? How are you matured? Through the word of God, right? Because it's profitable for doctrine, proof, correction, instruction, all of those things. And it's by the word of God that those things happen. It guides us like an instruction manual. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It counsels us, Psalm 119, verse 24. Your testimonies also are my delight, and they are my counselors. It revives us. Here's a big one. You want revival? Look at Psalm 119, verse 154. Revive me according to your what? Oh, you been revived lately? It makes us fruitful. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 through 6, you heard before in the word of truth, which has come to you, and it's bringing forth fruit. That's how we bear fruit. It grows us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. It warns us. This verse is twofold. Look at Psalm 19, verse 11. It says, moreover, by them your servant is warned. We're warned by God's word. And if you keep it, then there's a reward. You're warned. You're rewarded. It judges our intents. We talked about this before. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit. And the joints and the marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We're sanctified by it. Jesus said in John 17, 17. Father, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. And so we're set apart by the word of God. It cleanses us. John 15, 3, Jesus said, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. It frees us. John 8, 31. He says, the truth shall make you free. It enriches us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. I say this a gazillion times. Be saturated with the word of God. You go to have surgery and they cut you open, you ought to be bleeding Bible verses. They got to get a Bible to transfuse back into you. Be saturated with the word of God. Let it enrich you and your life. It gives us joy. John writes in 1 John chapter 2, or 1, verse 4. He says, and these things we write to you that you're what? Got joy? It protects us. Psalm 119, verse 11. The writer says, your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. It strengthens us. Psalm 119, verse 28. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to what? It gives me hope. Psalm 119, verse 147. I rise before the dawn in the morning and I cry for help and I hope. Where do we hope? In God's word. That's just to name one or two. But here's the idea. If you are not being blessed, if you're not being cleansed, if you're not being instructed, if you're not being guided, you're not being counseled, you're not being sanctified, you're not growing, you're not being warned, you're not freed, you're not enriched, protected, strengthened, revived, you don't have joy and you've lost your hope, then you're probably not in the Word of God. Right? When you hear God's Word, that's one thing. That's just an external listening. You got to welcome it in. And when you receive that Word, let it work. It will work in you. You allow it for God's glory. Paul thanked the church at Thessalonica because they heard the word, they received it, and it went to work in their lives. I'm so thankful for people who hear God's word. They receive it, they welcomed it as it's actually coming from God, and they let it work in their lives. Aren't you? Oh, one of you are. Okay. You guys are falling asleep on me. Don't fall asleep. The second thing Paul was thankful for is that they became mimickers. Look at the rest of verse 14 there. He says, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. Now, the word imitators comes from the Greek word mimetes, and it means to mimic. And to mimic is one who mimics somebody else or one who acts just like another person. And that's what we need. We need more mimickers. They had a longing in their heart to be like Jesus. But guess what? They didn't see Jesus. They never met him. So you know the only person that they saw? Paul, Silas, Timothy, and the Judean mature believers. And you know what they did? They imitated their lives. They had a longing to be like Christ, but they never saw Christ. So the only example they had was these believers. And they mimicked their lives. See, since Jesus isn't here, there's only one visible representation of Christ, and that's his church, right? So can you, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, say, imitate me, because I'm imitating Christ? That's a question, isn't it? I mean, we don't need imitations. Imitations are something that's fake. We need imitators. Because imitators look like the original. They act like the original. Praise God. I mean, I'm so thankful for God to people that set the example for others to follow. Amen? Remember the church at Thessalonica? It was only established in, what, 2 to 3 weeks? Acts 17 says that Paul was there only for 3 Sabbaths. And here's these people, they're on fire for God. And the only example they had was Paul, Timothy, Silas, these other believers. And God's word began to work in their lives, receiving it as God's word. And they became imitators. They did what they did. They said what they said. They believed it as coming from God, and it worked in their lives, and they were on fire. Listen, guess what? People are looking at your life, whether you want them to or not. It doesn't matter. Jesus isn't here, and people need to see visible examples. And we're the only example that there is for a lost and dying world. And so if believers only had your example, can you honestly tell them, imitate me? They're still looking at you, regardless. And the last thing, we'll finish up with this. He was thankful for their perseverance in suffering. Because they suffered. Look at the rest of verse 14 there. Paul says, "For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." You know, in America, we really don't have suffering. We don't. I mean, I honestly say that. Biblical suffering, we don't have. I mean, people, you know, call you a Bible thumper, and that's not suffering. That's nothing. Absolutely nothing. We weren't persecuted like the early Acts church was persecuted, you know. In the beginning of Acts, the church scattered because of death threat persecution. In Acts chapter 7, you have Stephen. He was stoned. And Saul was there. He was the one doing the persecuting. And then you come to Acts chapter 9, and Paul, Saul, he gets saved. God's word, he received it, let it transform his life. And boy, did it go to work in his life. And now he was the one doing the persecution. But then you come to Acts 21, he comes back to Jerusalem, and he's the one being persecuted. We don't know what it's like to be persecuted for our faith in Christ. We don't know this one yet. So what do we got? All we have is the examples of other believers. We ought to be thankful that they suffered some persecution so that we have some type of an example to follow by. Amen? I mean, our lives aren't at stake here in America for being Christian like they are in North Korea, Nigeria, you know, India. I mean, I've seen some nasty videos of people in India that accept Christ and they get baptized and their family rejects them, and people take them out in the middle of the street and beat the tar out of them and set them on fire. It's literally. We don't know what it's like to be persecuted. This Acts 17 church, this Thessalonican church, they were being persecuted. Matter of fact, the Jews, and they stirred up the city and they wanted to come and take Paul and kill him. Paul and Silas and Timothy and all these guys, and they come to Jason's house and they want to kill him just for saying that there's one king besides Caesar. Jesus is king. Are you being persecuted because God is your Lord? Jesus is, you know, he's the king. Do you get persecuted for that? We don't have that in America. But we should follow these examples of these folks who were persecuted. Imitate their responses. Like Paul. You know what Paul done in Acts 14, I believe it was? He was taken outside the city, and he was stoned. They thought he was dead. They thought they stoned him to death. And what did Paul do? How did he respond? Got right back up and went right back into the city. Is Jesus Christ that important for you to preach to a lost and dying world? Or do you rather have what you want to have? We need to be imitators of Christ. But Christ isn't here, so who's the only example you have? And so if you are that example, you better start setting it right. So that you can say like Paul did in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me because I'm imitating Christ. And he looks just like God. We don't need more to be thankful for. We need to be more thankful. We need to be thankful for people who accept what we say as coming from God. We need more people to be thankful for the word that begins to work in people so that there are visible representations for everybody to see. We need to remember the examples of those persecuted people. I don't know. Maybe I think America's time's coming. I think our time of freedom, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Found, you know, in God we trust. That's getting ready to be thrown out the window. And so, maybe one day in America we'll see these times. We'll preach until, you know, we breathe our last. But we need this. We need to have these examples, and we need to imitate them. These people that didn't deny Jesus, never renounced them, even to their dying breath. People that were killed by the sword, folks that were beheaded, burned at the stake, sewn into animal skins, dipped in blood, and then thrown to the lions. You don't have that persecution in America. Drowned, impaled. I mean, that's real persecution for what you believe in. It may come soon. I don't know. But listen, when that day comes, the only hope you'll have, like a rat in a tank full of water with a little light on, the only light you will have, the only hope you will have, the only victory you will have is your victory in Jesus. And I pray and I hope that you know Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. It does so many wonderful things in our lives if we would just allow it to do that. Father, Paul said he was living in the last days, and I'm sure that we could say the same thing. We don't know when you're coming back, but Lord, we need to be ready. We need to build our defense. We need to know your word. We need to let it work in you. Building your kingdom here. We need to be a visible witness for people to follow, an example for a lost and dying world to say, man, there's something different about those people. Lord, may we allow your word to change our lives. And Father, I pray if there's someone here that maybe doesn't know your son, Jesus Christ, that they've never confessed that they were a sinner and asked Jesus to forgive them, Lord, let today be the day of salvation. They don't know what it means to be saved. There'll be folks down here, Father, in the front to show them. Your word says that we can know for an assurity that we have heaven and eternal life. And I pray, Lord, if they don't know, let them come forward. We'll show them what the Bible says. And so we give this invitation to you, Father, and we just pray that you would have your way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.